events happen in people's lives, and it seems like some of the sweetest Christians I know have had some of the worst things that have happened to them. Yet it seems like the difficulties that they go through deepens their spiritual walk and sweetens their Christian testimony. You contrast that with some other Christians that I know that they've had less happen to them than the sweet Christians I just described, and they seem to be the most unbearable people you'd ever want to be around. And I'm not poking fun at anybody tonight. I want to preach on bitterness, because some of the most unhappy people that I meet are not who you think they are, those that are lost and on their way to a devil's hell. I mean, they will eventually be in torment, I know, unless they get saved before it's eternally too late. But some of the most unhappy people I know are those that are saved, yet they live in bitterness because of the happenings that their Heavenly Father that they claim to love has allowed to happen in their life. One family would have a hope of having children and the laughter of kids around the house and running around, and that was their full dream. But it never happened. And they've allowed that to let them pull back from everybody and everything and be sort of recluses and not be engaged with the other people, simply because they seem to blame God because He didn't give what they wanted. Another family has that same lot in life, I suppose you could say, and God didn't bless their home with children either, yet they chose to make a difference in scores and scores of people's lives as young people had come up through different programs, and they were able to give themselves a little by little to a lot of people. This evening, I want you to, you can turn to James if you want, James chapter 3, but I want to preach about being bitter to better. Because there's something that's quite capable in every person in this room's life, and that is for you to be a miserable, bitter someone because you disagree with God about how He handled your life. Because really, when you boil bitterness down, you can't explain it any clearer than that, or you boil it all the way down. When we get bitterness about something, somebody, or some event, it's us disagreeing with God that He let it happen the wrong way. Because truly, remember folks, if you're a Christian, everything that happens in your life, God has to okay it. I take you back to the oldest book in the Bible, Job. And Job, you remember, when Satan came and he accused Job, everything that Satan was allowed to do, God had to sign off on it. And whatever happens in your life, we can take that as a proof text, or whatever happens in my life as a child of God, it may not be authored by God, but it had to be allowed by God. And when I get bitter, I get sideways, I get upset about how God did me wrong, I let bitterness settle in. And bitterness is the Christian's enemy, my friend. Oh, you think drinking and drugs and all that's the Christian's enemy. Well, that's certainly not a good path to go down. But I'd say the people sitting in this room tonight, we're more apt to get in trouble with bitterness than we are with booze. Probably you wouldn't be here on a Wednesday or Sunday night. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out a good conversation in his works with meekness of wisdom. Verse number 14, did I tell you where? James chapter 3, verse 13. That was what I just read, verse 14. Verse 14 says this, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. It's amazing what people are proud of. So I just speak my mind. We call that unkindness. Well, I just tell them what we think, or I just tell them what I think. We call that obnoxious. It's amazing what we're proud of. And the Scripture says here, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Don't be proud of that. And lie not against the truth. This wisdom, that wisdom listed in verse 14, that wisdom, that bitterness, that envying, that strife, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, and I have a hard time understanding this verse, and if it weren't in the Word of God, I'd have a hard time believing it. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So envying and strife can bring on every evil work that there is out there, can bring it to the table. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace in them that make peace. I want to preach for just a little while this evening. As far as I know, not much humor. I apologize for that if that's what you're looking for. But I want to preach about from bitter to better. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Lord, my heart grieves for some of my friends that are bitter. And Lord, although they wouldn't be brash enough to say they're bitter at you, they'd say they're bitter at events, they're bitter at life, they're bitter at happenings, they're bitter at circumstances. Now, Lord, as I just recounted to the folks here in this audience, those things you allowed in our lives, you may not have authored them, but they had to come across your proverbial desk. Bless us now is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got an interesting classification of the hearts of the people here. Remember, this group in James is a believer's audience, a group of believers written to Jewish believers, actually. And the bitterness that he's speaking of is, as the Scripture says, in their hearts, in verse number 14, and strife in your hearts. Not on the outside where everybody looks at. Now, it's so easy to camouflage things when they're deep in there. We've all met people and they say to us nice things about how nice you look, and then later you hear about what they really thought. It's amazing. Oh, that's such a nice outfit. And then, I can't believe she wore that. We understand how people can be disingenuous as they speak or as they say things, and then they imply things to you. But the bitterness that's listed here, it's in their hearts. It's down in there. It's not on the outside. We would be easy to fix, or at least we'd know the problem, if it were on the outside. If somebody somebody came and their collars turned up, that's easy to fix. Somebody comes, their pant legs caught in their trouser socks, well, that's easy to fix. But when somebody's got bitterness in their heart, it's so easy to camouflage that, and it's so easy to justify that, and just us go on. My pastor for some time when I served in Iowa was Larry Brown, and had a large acre, not a farm, but a good big yard. And one time some church members came down, a big old tree out by his house. It was really a centerpiece of that part of the yard, had fallen down when a windstorm had come through. And he asked him, said, "Preacher, what happened? That was your best tree." He said, "It looked so healthy and looked so good." And it did from the outside. But as that thing fell down, they started investigating. All on the inside of that thing, it was all rotten. The outside was the thin part of the outside looked healthy, but inside was rotten, and it wasn't going to sustain the weight, especially when some wind blew. And I think about us in our lives. It's so easy to clean up and put a suit on, or put a collared shirt on, and put your ladies come in a dress and a skirt and get all dressed up and get nice. And it's so easy to get all cleaned up, but it's so easy to let that outside covering. We fool ourselves into thinking that it covers the inside bitterness. If we're impressing each other, we're doing okay. But if we're trying to be right with the Lord, you understand the clothing doesn't cover much, because the Lord seeth the heart, the Bible says. We understand that the people here, the bitterness was inside their heart. In verse number 14, 15, bitter, envying, strife, it descendeth not from above. You want to know where bitterness comes from? Well, I can tell you where not to look. Don't look up. It didn't come that way. Envying, division comes not from above. You may fly all the colors of a independent Baptist, and I praise the Lord, I am one. We can fly all the colors of being all of those, but if you're causing strife and you're causing division and envy in your family or in your church family or wherever you're talking about, then I'm telling you, my friend, you're not getting heavenly help. I want to show you in verse number 14. First of all, I see the bitter man. But if you've had bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. The bitterness is such a hard thing to pinpoint. If one of you all get drunk later tonight and you go out and wild living, That's pretty easy to pinpoint. Your wife will know. And probably you won't even have to bring it to the preacher. She'll take care of you. I hope she does. That makes my job easier. It's easy to pinpoint that infraction. But what's hard is bitterness. Bitterness can pass for, can be mistaken for, earnestly contending for the faith. That's what the Bible says. When in actuality, we're just being contentious. We can say, I'm just standing strong, and really, we're just being unkind. We excuse our bitterness, and we claim that we're just passionate against wrongdoing. And I want to show you a few things why we live in bitterness. These are just some things that I've come up with. We'll get back to the Scriptures here just a little bit. Why do we get involved in bitterness? Why do you stay bitter at somebody? Why do I remain that way? Can I tell you one? We enjoy nursing our wounds. You get hurt, you don't want to let it go that fast. We enjoy feeling sorry for ourselves. Well, nobody has it as bad as I do. I wish I had something as good as that person over there. We enjoy getting in that martyr mode. You say, oh, I don't enjoy it, Pastor. Oh, we do enjoy it. We enjoy nursing our wounds. That's one reason. One reason we like to keep score. Maybe I was wrong, but you didn't do so good yourself either. You did this and this to me. Not only that, but we stay bitter sometimes because not only do we keep score, but it makes us feel superior. Makes us think, well, I've put up with a lot more than so-and-so. I'd never do a thing like you did to me. And we'll let a legit offense that somebody did and they're wrong in doing it, but we'll let that carry in our lives for years. And let ourselves spoil and ruin. We'll get to it in just a little bit. But we feel justified. We enjoy nursing our wounds. We like to keep score. It makes us feel superior, but we just feel justified. One of the poisonous natures of bitterness is it seems righteous. Well, somebody's got to make him pay. Well, somebody's got to make sure that they get their just reward. Isn't that what we say? He did somebody wrong, and I'm going to make sure that he pays for that. Doesn't that sound righteous? Well, until you compare it with the Scriptures, when God says he's the Lord, vengeance is his, saith the Lord, he'll repay. Last I checked, he doesn't need our help. He may use you, but he doesn't need you to sign up and volunteer for the job. The final statement in verse number 15 is made about our bitterness, and that is, it's not from above. So my friend, if you think you're justified in holding that person responsible for what they did. Now listen, let me put a little time out here. If somebody does something illegal, wrong, immoral, then report it to the right people and get it taken care of. I'm not talking about anything like that. But most of the bitterness problems is when somebody did us wrong in an interpersonal relationship, not a physical infraction of some sort. But the final statement is made in verse number 15 that wisdom, that bitterness that was listed in verse number 14, it's not from above, it's earthly, sensual, devilish. I hope I haven't just described you. I hope you're not smiling on the outside, but on the inside, bitterness is knocking down walls. I hope that you're not fighting on a regular basis just to keep some, you think, valiant fight alive. Well, if I don't make them pay, who will? Our Heavenly Father. Well, if I don't hold their feet in the fire, who's going to make sure that righteousness prevails? That wasn't our station in life to begin with. I see the bitter man. Bitterness. If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. And I see bitter, the bitter man, but then I see as we look into verse number 16, he doesn't stay bitter, he becomes the battling man. If you're bitter and you're holding it in right now, let me show you where you're headed. Can I show you where the next step on the road is? If you're driving down the interstate and you've come to exit 15 and you're going the way that the numbers are climbing, guess what the next exit probably is? 16 or higher. You know where that road goes. If you're the bitter man or the bitter woman tonight, let me show you where the next step on your road is. We see in verse number 16, I believe it is, the Bible says, "For where envying and strife is," or that bitterness, "there's confusion and every evil work." That word strife means factions or contentions. It means that person is an argumentative somebody. It's that somebody who's always wanting to have an edgy conversation, always wanting it to be just a little bit more rough than you want it to be. We see the battling man at action here. And what's he doing? The Bible says he's dividing and he's dissenting, because where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. The battling man, that next step on our highway, if we're bitter tonight, the next step is battling, and that battling man is busy tearing things apart. This mindset goes hand in hand with bitterness and resentment. I already told you, if it wasn't in the Word of God, I'd have a hard time believing that verse 16. Every evil work? Every evil work? The Bible says that where envying and strife is, there's confusion. That's a pretty bold statement. My friend, if you think that you can hold bitterness in your bosom and still maintain a pleasant disposition and maintain a spiritual walk with the Lord, I would have to submit to you that you're going against Scripture. You say, "I can do it, Pastor. I can be bitter against that person and still maintain this walk with the Lord." Where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. If you've got bitter envying and strife in your hearts, the Bible says, glory not. We think of a false teacher that takes a group out of a Bible-believing church somewhere, and they take down the road and start their own church, and they have some false doctrine mixed in with some truth, and they have all that. And we say, "Wow, that's a horrible thing," and it is. Can I tell you another horrible thing? The person that doesn't leave and starts battles inside of a church, and envying and strife and discord and bitterness and envy and resentment, it destroys from the inside out instead of the other person hitting from the outside in. Let me give you the words of a medical doctor. Quote, "The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave." This is from the medical side of things. "I can't enjoy my work anymore because he controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too many stress hormones in my body, and I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The work I formerly enjoyed is now drudgery. Even vacations cease to give me pleasure. I can't escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind." And that's from a medical doctor that talks about the difference that that holding something against somebody privately and inwardly, that it messes with hormones and messes with your health part. We see the bitter, battling man, that person that starts off, and you understand that, you ever notice that sometimes when folks get older, they just start speaking their mind more? You're afraid to say yes, aren't you? Because you'll incriminate yourself or get the person next to you mad. My dad told me about a year and a half ago, he said, "Well, John, I'm too old to keep holding all this stuff in. I'm just going to have to tell people what I really think." I said, "Lord, have mercy. If I've been on the governed version of my dad and he hasn't been telling people what he thought all these years, I don't know what to expect now." Sometimes when you get older, you just say, "Well, I ain't got time. I'm just going to tell people." And I find that that happens with people. They have something wrong, a legitimate wrong. And for a while, they're bitter about it. But they keep a good facade. They've got some internal strength that helps them. And you know I'm no medical doctor, so I don't know about all. I'm just talking about human experience here. But I notice as people get done wrong, and they're upset about it, but they can keep a facade on for a long time. But eventually that tears them down on the inside. And maybe as age comes on and that tears them down the inside, plus the disadvantage, if it is a disadvantage of age, it breaks down some of that strength that they had. And eventually that bitterness just shows up. Do you ever notice how sometimes you go to a nursing home and people are just mean and grumbling and ugly? You say, "Preacher, you don't have to go to a nursing home. Go to my house." But then you've got the other person that's that same spot in life, and they're kind, and they're nice, pleasant to be around. I want to be that guy. But I'm saying this evening that like a person loses some inhibitions when they get older, possibly, and they lose that strength to cover things. If you try to hold bitterness in for a long enough time, eventually you just say, I don't need to hold it in any longer. It's not worth the fight. I see the bitter man turns into the battling man. Because eventually that's where we're headed if we try to harbor that bitterness. Maybe it's against a parent that did you wrong, had preferential treatment to a sibling instead of you. Maybe somebody in a business dealing somewhere. Maybe somebody in a church. Maybe somebody at your work, you got passed over for this, that, or the other. If you, my friend, don't give it to God instead and take it home with you instead, internalize it, just turn it in, it will eat you alive. You handle it, and it'll handle you. We see the bitter man and the battling man because that's where he's going. But I want you to look in verse number 17. And I want to show you the better man that's listed. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. This verse number 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let's contrast verse number 18 with verse number 15. And the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. How do you make peace? You give it to God. Like the one old lady said, well, God, I just decided I'm going to give you this. I'm going to let you worry about this all night, although God doesn't worry, but the story goes. God, I'm just going to give this to you to worry about because I figure you're up all night anyways. And he is. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. And the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. We make peace by giving things to God. Is there anybody in this room that's never been done wrong in your life? Would you raise your hand? I don't think there's one of us. But you can either hold on to it and say, I'm going to make that person pay, or you can give it to God and say, God, I'd rather just leave it with you. And I want to make peace. And the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. Look at that in verse compared to verse number 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above. The verse 18 does. Verse number 15, it's earthly. Verse number 18, it's heavenly. Verse number 15, it's sensual. Verse number 18, it's spiritual. Verse number 15, it's devilish. Verse number 18, it's godly. I see that better man. We all want peace. Anybody want to stay up all night worrying about things that you can't control tonight? No? Why do we then? We don't want to, do we? But we do. I'm telling you, my friend, to be that better man, that one that comes from wisdom, it's from above, we've got to have that fruit of righteousness, it's sown in peace, and that peace has come, or it is delivered rather, by giving it to God. A pastor, a true story, was called to a bedside of a dying man who wanted nothing to do with anybody. He moved into this small town, and he made it clear that he didn't want to meet anybody, and he didn't want anybody coming in, and he didn't want to go out. Lived in a little shack on the side of town, and people wondered what made him so hard and so bitter. Some thought he had some guilty secret back in his past. Some thought he was a fugitive. All kinds of stories came out, but the simple truth was, as an old preacher told at the end of his life, that as a young man, he had a friend that did him wrong, a grievous wrong. And he was so angry that he said, quote, as this preacher recounted the story he was told by the man, I'll remember it until my dying day. And that old man, to his word, he did. He said to the pastor, as he sat at his bedside, I've gone over it, I'm quoting now, I've gone over it every morning, and I've thought about it every night. I've cursed that man 100 times a day. And his gasping for breath in his final moments on this earth, he said, I see that my bitterness has eaten out my soul. My fate has hurt nobody but me. God knows that he's turned my life into torment. It's an amazing thing, folks. You and I, we have reason to resent some things that have happened. I'm not disagreeing with you that legitimate offenses have been had against you. in church, unfortunately, in your marriages, in your family, in your workplace, that's been legitimate. But my pastor always says that if I hold bitterness against somebody who did me wrong, that's like me drinking Drano and hoping that it really hurts them. Because I'm poisoning myself, hoping that somehow as I'm poisoning myself with my own bitterness, I'm really putting them through the ringer. How many of you understand, oftentimes they don't even think about you and you're making your life miserable every day thinking about the wrong that they did to you. This better man that comes forward, this better man that's listed in verse number 17 and 18, this better man has learned, I believe, what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Well, the first thing that Proverbs 3 says, trust not. If you're going to trust in the Lord, you've got to trust not in yourself. Lean not. Don't even lean in that direction of your own understanding. Well, why would God allow this to happen? I don't know. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. As I was studying for this message, I was looked up the word unilateral. By definition, it means this: of, on, relating to, involving, or affecting only one side. Performed or undertaken by only one side. Do you understand that you could have unilateral forgiveness about something that's happened in your life? You say, what do you mean by that? It's all on your side. What do we want when something's bothering us so bad? We want for that person to come and apologize to us. Oh, as soon as they apologize, I'm willing to accept. And we mean it, probably. But I'm telling you, you could have a unilateral forgiveness revival if there's somebody in your life that's done you wrong. You can come all on your side and say, Lord, I forgive them. You say, preacher, they haven't even asked me to forgive them yet. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Long before we came into this earth, Jesus was on the cross dying for our sins. You could have a unilateral forgiveness revival. You don't need them to come and say they're sorry, because they may never. Wouldn't it be a great thing if they did and you said, I forgave you a long time ago? I know what we're waiting for. We're waiting for that person to finally understand how bad they did. But remember this, friend, if they were bad enough to do it in the first place, they might be just bad enough to never apologize. Right? And you're either going to stay miserable and bitter about what they did, or you're going to have that unilateral forgiveness revival and say, God, I give it to you. I forgive them if they never apologize. And that is listed a lot more in verse number 17 and 18 than it is up in verse number 15. Only from my side, be ye kind, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for church, Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Bitter to better. I told you some of the most miserable people I know are not the guy that's living an immoral, wicked life, heading on his way to hell. For right now, he's having a time. Pleasure in sin for a season. That's what your Bible says. Some of the most miserable people I know are those that are held hostage by the bitterness that they have against somebody that did them wrong. From bitter, I'm asking you to come from bitter to better. In between those two, if you don't stop and get better, you'll be battling before long. You say, oh no, I can handle both of them together. Not for long you can. It's evil, it's devilish, it's sensual. Every evil work is divisive. It'll come. Let somebody watch you long enough. It'll come. That battling will come unless you deal with bitterness and become that better man, that better woman that would give it to God and trust him. What the old lady said was right. God, I think I'm just going to give it to you. Let you worry about it. You're up all night anyways. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Lord, I pray that my friends that are sitting in front of me would decide by your grace that we'd be that better person. We'd be that one that gives it to you. Lord, if we have bitter envy and strife in our hearts, we lie not against the truth. That wisdom that we have, it's earthly, sensual, devilish. And may nobody go out of this room falsely justifying their bitterness by claiming that somehow they're on a mission from God. The only mission, dear Lord, that you want people to be on in regards to this is just giving it over to you. Bless us, Father, I pray. And I pray if there's somebody here that's racked with bitterness, Lord, tonight they'd come to this old-fashioned altar and they'd give it to you. I pray, dear Lord, that they would shuck off the pride. They would shuck off what people would think of them. They would shed off their bitterness, dear Lord, and they would just come and give it to you. Please, I ask in the name of Jesus. Would you stand together as our ladies begin to play? If God spoke into your heart, would you come? Friend, it'll ruin you. It'll destroy you. Would you come tonight? It's hard to come on a message like that because you don't want people to look and say, well, he must be really bitter or she's really got bitterness in her heart. Could I challenge you right there where you're standing? If there's something that has plagued you and burdened you and embittered you in this life, would you right there where you're standing make a holy altar out of where you're at and tell God Almighty, Lord, forgive me for holding on to this? I give it to you. The offense is legit. You, in the world's eyes, you've got reason to be upset about them. But I'm not trying to preach to you from the world's eyes. I'm trying to preach to you from God's Word. Would you give it to God tonight, my friend? You say, you don't know what's happened to me, and I don't. You don't know how bad I've had it, and again, I don't. But I know one who does know. And he wants you to come unto him. Cast your burden upon him. Would you give it to him tonight? As she continues to play, if God spoke to your heart, would you come? One last part of the invitation. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I didn't preach on that, but you're not sure you're on your way to heaven. Would you step out and come? The nearest aisle, make your way down to here. Somebody's right in front of the pulpit I preach from. Would love to take a Bible and show you how you can be sure you're saved and on your way to heaven. Whatever your need is, as she plays another verse, would you come? Father, bless us now is our prayer. I do pray for our nation, Lord. I pray you'd forgive us for our wickedness and our sin that we've let run rampant in our streets, dear Lord. And I pray you'd forgive us. I pray you'd heal our land. I pray, dear Lord, we'd stand up as Christians, speak up for you. Bless our nation, we pray once again. And then bless this church, dear Lord. Continue to keep your hand upon it. I pray that you would do a mighty work in here that everybody would know it was done by you, not by man. Please, I ask in Jesus' holy name. We thank you for all of it.